Let's get started. Let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 13. I like to give titles to my messages, just so if you don't remember anything else, you at least remember the title. So I call this one, Clean Up on Aisle 6. Clean Up on Aisle 6. Some background on Nehemiah, for those out in the social media world that might not know about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem. They've been in captivity. They've been in bondage. And there's a revival and there's a remnant. And while things are going crazy in the world around them, he leads them back to Jerusalem and to the rebuilding of the wall. And they go through these process of steps where there's humility and brokenness, and they understand the need for God. And then there's joy and hope that comes in a new life and a resurrection, because they realize that even though they screwed up and messed up and made some mistakes in their lives and they left God, God welcomes them back. And they draw back into covenant relationship. And we see that in chapter 10 where they make those vows and oaths that, hey, we're going to do this and we're promising we're going to stand for God. And then in chapter 12, the work of the wall, the defense is built. They finish that work and they dedicate the wall. And the story continues here in Nehemiah chapter 13. And it says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Let me pause right there. They don't know, and they've been doing this for a while now, because they've come all the way from Nehemiah chapter 1 all the way here to Nehemiah chapter 13. They've been walking this good walk for quite a while now. And they get to this point where they still read the word, which is a good thing. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You must continue to read the word. And it is from the reading of the word that they find out that something they've been doing is wrong. They have mixed inside that wall, inside that work that they've done for the kingdom. They have allowed the Ammonite and the Moabite to come inside and too close to what they're doing for the Lord. And God outlines in verse 2 why they had to separate themselves from the children of Moab and from the children of Ammon. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, it kind of outlines what God said about this and said, hey, if you're from Moab or from Ammon, you can't hang out with us in our congregation. You have to be separated. So, you know, well, what does that mean for us today? And I'm not talking about the separation we have in here because of COVID. Why do I care about what's happening historically here? And then verse 3. Now it came to pass when they heard the law out of the word, out of this Bible, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Because God didn't want the mixed multitude to draw their affection away from serving him. What is the application of that for us today? Well, it's kind of simple. They never would have known that they were off if they did not have the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's through the word that we can identify if we're out of alignment with God. Let me give you a natural example. I like to wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and go to the bathroom. That's just the age that I'm at. And on one of these excursions, since it's dark, I hit my toe on the side of my bedpost. And it hurt. And I blamed everybody for my hurt toe. I blamed the bed for getting in the way. I blamed my wife for buying a queen-size bed that was so large that, and ornate, that it had all these different things and features or whatever that allowed my toe to hit it. It was everybody's fault except for mine. So then I said to myself, I'm going to try real hard to make sure that I never hit my toe again. So it wasn't very long afterwards that the event happened again. And I paused and I said, I have to try harder. Now, as I started to analyze this with my hurt toe, I realized that I have a power at my disposal that I am not using. Instead of using the power that I have, I've been feeling my way through the darkness and getting hurt. Does anybody know what that power might be? Yes, electricity. I have all this power and electricity, and yet I still am trying to do this without the light. And I keep hurting myself. So I decided to solve the problem of being in the dark, of feeling my way through the dark, by simply adding a nightlight. Do you know, since I've used the power of my nightlight, I have yet to hit my toe again. Application for today. We have a power inside of us, through the living God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of His Word that lights our way. We should never have to feel our way through dark times. We should never have to make decisions based upon how we feel. There's a light, there's a power, and there's a word, and it's the living word. And no matter how long you've been a Christian and been doing this thing, you still need this light. It'll show you what to do and how to do it. That power and that electricity is inside. And I don't care how mature you are as a believer, if you don't rely on the light of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, you will find yourself making a mistake or a mess in aisle 6. So, let me also clarify some things. Well, Chuck, what does that mean that they separate themselves from each other? Does that mean that we're supposed to separate ourselves from certain types of people and those types of things or whatever? Let's not get this wrong. This is not an issue of you separating yourself from somebody because of their race, because of their politics, or because they live on this street versus that street, or their job, or whether they like Alabama or Auburn. Please do not separate yourself because you're a Roll Tide fan. Instead, you should be praying for Auburn because they don't look like they're doing very well this year. And I'm a worried fan. And I thought about Ruth, because Ruth is from Moab. So if God's intent was that His people never associate with the people of Moab and Ammon, I don't think it's a cultural thing. I think it's a covenant thing. Because Ruth not only was accepted into the line of Christ, Ruth was not only blessed. Ruth was blessed because she left Moab. Ruth was blessed because she decided that she was going to cling to Naomi and she was going to follow after her God. The things that I need to be close to me inside my wall are those things that are in covenant relationship with God. And anybody that's in covenant relationship with God can enter into my inner circle. You need the Word. You need the Holy Spirit. the story goes a little bit further. And we're going to stop this at around verse 9. And it talks about the cleansing of the temple. And it says, and before this, in verse 4, so obviously they didn't read this until after this had happened. And so before this, Eliashib, I practiced that. I love Google. You can Google up these things and they'll tell you how to say it. So just bear with me because I like saying his name now that I know how to do it. Eliashib. So before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, a large space, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes and the corn and new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. And so what had happened here was Eliashib had made friends with Tobiah. Now, you got to know a little bit about Tobiah. Maybe in the earlier lessons the pastor preached on Nehemiah, they'll tell you a little bit about Tobiah. Tobiah was against him. Tobiah was from Ammon, which is one of the places that they're supposed to separate themselves from. And maybe this was a kind gesture, because when you've been a Christian for a while, what do you want to do? In fact, Dave and I had this experience today. Somebody came to the church and they wanted a handout. So what are we inclined to do as mature believers? You reach in your pocket or you give them something or you provide a handout or whatever and you do a nice gift because children of God do nice things for those who are less fortunate. And so here we have the high priest who has done something for his enemy, and he's allowed Tobiah to rent out room in the very house of God in a large chamber and to occupy that space. And what it says here in the scriptures is that place beforehand was destined or designed for holy purposes. It was where they stored the offerings to support the ministry. And Tobiah is now occupying that space. I want you to really understand what's going on here. In this history lesson, Tobiah is an outsider who has come in and he's occupying a space in the house of God that was designed for a holy purpose. So Nehemiah shows up, and this is about 10 years later, my commentaries tell me. Nehemiah shows up about 10 years later, and he sees this. And in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem, and I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So he comes back, Nehemiah comes back and says, what you're doing, which seems good on the outside, is in fact evil. Strong word. Verse 8, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So, what just happened here? And why did I call this clean up on aisle 6? Well, here's how we apply this story today. Nehemiah comes and he sees something that causes him such grief and sorrow. It bothered him so much that he recognized the need. And you got to understand where the Jews in Jerusalem are at this point in time. And if you've heard David or, you know, teach on the feast, you'll understand why I call this clean up on aisle 6. Because the first aisle, or the first step, in any believer's coming in right standing with God, is you pick up your cross or you humble yourself and you identify the need. So here's where these Jews were. They knew they were in bondage and they identified the need. We're in a bad situation. We need the living God. Two, they repented. They went down that second aisle of repentance. What does that mean? They felt bad. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they felt bad. And they cried. Because they knew they failed God. They knew they needed Him. They failed Him. And they repented. Three, they got new hope. In Nehemiah chapter 8:9, they got new hope. Because they read through the Word of God that God will forgive you. That God will clean you up. And He'll give you new hope. And what they thought they had missed, God says, you can be restored again. New hope, new life. And then, step four, through the power of their covenant relationship with God, they have a new agreement with God, a new covenant relationship with God. And we see that in chapter 10. As they go through this process, they're now being led by the Spirit to do a work for God. That's step five. Whatever you're doing to work for God, make sure you're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit so that what you're doing for Him brings Him glory. So now we've got these Jews in Nehemiah chapter 13, and they're at level 6. They're not who they used to be. They're not as bad as they used to be. They've made progress. They're no longer in Egypt. They're not in bondage like they used to be. Is everything perfect? No. Are they still waiting for something? Yes. Are they in better condition than they were before? Yes. Have they been doing this for a while? Yes. Are they comfortable where they are in the Lord? Yes. Are they expecting God to move? Yes. That's aisle 7. Are they expecting the kingdom to be restored? Yes. Have they made a mess at level 6? Yes. How did they make the mess at level 6 if they've been doing this for so long? If they're so comfortable in what they're doing? If they've been a Christian this long? How is it that they can still mess up at level 6? In aisle 6, when you're that close to the Lord and you're waiting for Him to move, and you've seen that He's blessed you in your life, we still have an opportunity to make a mistake. And this is where most mature Christians fail. We allow things from outside to occupy a space in our life that was designed to primarily keep us focused on God. If you look at the things that are happening on the outside, and you allow those things to occupy a space in you that was designed to focus on God, you'll miss it. When you start to do things in your own strength and you fail to go back and check with God, you'll miss it. And I don't think the high priest went back and asked God, can we use your holy place for this purpose? And here's where a lot of Christians fail. It looks okay on the outside, but it doesn't line up spiritually. You gotta understand, the devil tries to trick you a different way. When I wasn't saved, it was easy for him to attack me one way. But when you've gone through these steps, when you've humbled yourself, and you've picked up your cross, and you've repented, and you've got new life and hope in Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that electricity, is dwelling in you, and you're being led by the Spirit, that's when the enemy comes at you a particular way. Oh, come on. Let me give you a New Testament scripture in Matthew. Jesus swings by and he sees John the Baptist. And he says to John, I have a need. I need you to baptize me. And John goes, man, that's crazy. Me baptize you? And Jesus says, suffer it to be so. I need you to do this so I can show people how to be in right standing with God. And so Jesus humbles himself. Step one.
And he allows himself to be baptized in the symbol of you're putting off the old, you're putting out the old. And he comes straightway out of the water. Because now he is washed clean. And what happens in that momentous occasion? The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, lands on him. Step four. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? It leads him into the wilderness. And who comes? The dove. Do you think we as disciples of Christ will face anything any different than what our Savior did in the wilderness? Do you find and see the awesome love that Christ has for us? He didn't need to go through the wilderness for himself. He went through it for us to show us how not to mess up in aisle six. And what happens? The devil comes. Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you change these stones into biscuits? The sin was not in turning the stones into biscuits. The sin was this. He was trying to get Christ to stop trusting in Christ, or stop trusting in God, and instead trust in himself. And that's where a lot of mature Christians miss the mark. Because we go too far and we start to act based upon our logic and our experiences and our emotions and our self. The very thing that was crucified and buried in step two, that thing comes up alive again, and we rely on that, and we find out that we made a mistake. And the enemy wants us to operate based upon our emotions, our feelings, and our logic, and that's where we fail. Let me ask you a question. And I thought about this today in my quiet time. It just kind of popped in my head, so it must have been the Holy Ghost, because I'm not that smart. The goose with the golden egg. You get a golden egg. Would you want to hold on to the golden egg? Or would you rather have the goose? The goose. Would you rather have the blessing? Or the one who's the source of blessings? Even our relationship with others, our children. Is there anything that's close to us that occupies a space that takes our attention away from God? It needs to be put in its proper place. I love my children. Especially love my son. He's the only son I have. He's my only begotten son. And he wants to go skydiving. Kids been jumping out of airplanes and stuff like this. I'm like, oh man, I'm kind of scared for you. But I can't let the love for my son replace my focus on God. I'd rather have the goose than the egg. And if I focus on the giver, I'll be able to keep what he's given anyway. Now, I don't have time for it, but you might think I'm sounding crazy. But I know a guy named Abraham. And when God tested him and said, parenthetically, do you love Isaac, who I gave you, more than you love me? And Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Because he said, I don't want anything or any relationship to be more important than my God. And I figure my God is on my side anyway. So not only will he raise Isaac back up, he'll keep his promise. And Isaac not only got to stand on the promise and keep Isaac, he got himself a lamb dinner behind it as well. So when I look at this story in Nehemiah 13, I see what Nehemiah does. The first thing he does is, step one, he recognizes there's a need. We need to be in this word, folks, especially in this tough time. If you have any fear whatsoever, don't let fear occupy a place in your life, in your holy of holies, that was destined for God's use. It'll throw you off and make a mess too. So Nehemiah looks at this and he says, man, he sees something. So we need to be investigating. We need, I don't care how good you think you are. That's when the enemy gets you. When you think you can't fall, I don't care how old or how young you are. We still have a specific purpose in the ministry. If we're above the earth, for his glory. And we still need to examine ourselves and see if there's a need. And when we see that need, and the word reveals that to us, the next thing that Nehemiah does is he cleans that out. He cleans out that space so that it's going to be dedicated for God. But before he moves the things of the Lord in, he cleans it. How many times have we forgiven and we moved things out of the way? But there's still a stain. There's still some damage that's been done. There's still some things, residue that's left behind. And you really can't worship God the way he wants you to worship him when you've got the old stuff from the past still hindering you. Come on. You got to know. In your own houses. You move the old refrigerator out. Do you just move the new refrigerator in? Do you see what's been left behind because it's been occupying that space for so long? Do you just replace it with the new stuff? Or did you cleanse it before? You clean it beforehand, and then you move the new stuff in. Well, I really appreciate Pastor Johnson doing this study in the book of Nehemiah. I keep looking at this and I'm like, what does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Because when we've been doing this thing so long and we wind up on aisle 6 and we're waiting for the coming of our Lord, don't let fear and the things that are happening on the outside of the wall occupy a place in your worship and in your religion and in your relationship with God that replaces your focus from the Most High. Really doesn't matter who becomes president. We still have to pray to a holy God. So none of that can replace what we're supposed to do as believers. None of that. Nothing that's happening on the outside of the wall can replace our responsibility and that place in our heart for our focus in it. Nothing that we do in our work or in our jobs can become so close that it replaces the plan that God had on the inside of us. My job used to be my God. It looks good on the outside. I work hard and I would bring work home. That's okay, right? I didn't realize as I'm doing my work as unto the Lord at level 6, I was making a mess in my relationship with others. I didn't even realize my job had become more important than my God. When I put things in this proper perspective, God blessed me on my job because my focus was on the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And your job and your relationships and your joy and everything else will be added unto you. So, in closing, Don't get so self-righteous that you miss the righteousness of God. Oh, and I've got this for you. Whenever you mess up on aisle 6, while you're waiting for the coming of our Lord, I'll tell you how you clean up your mess. The cleaning supplies you can find on aisle 1, 2, 3, and 4. The mop and bucket and the cleaning agents are on those other aisles. If you see the mess in aisle 6, go back to aisle 1. Ask the attendant, you need something on this aisle. Find those things, that blood, that will wash any stain that's been left behind free. And find yourself back on aisle 6 again as we stand on the wall and wait for the coming of our King in aisle 7. Amen? God bless you.